Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
So for way of review, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive around 630 BC with the invasion of Babylon. And this book was written by Daniel, who was one of the first, on the first wave of the invasion. He took some of the best and the brightest, and Daniel was one of those young men. And this was probably written around 530 BC. He might have been nearly 100 years old when he wrote this. And if you remember, we talked about in chapter 1, we talked about God being faithful to Daniel as he trusted God to sustain him. In chapter 2, about God's control and deliverance by providing Daniel a dream about his eternal kingdom that was shared to him by Nebuchadnezzar himself. In chapter 3, we talked about God's control and deliverance. In chapter 4 and 5, we talked about those who are in Christ are humble, like Nebuchadnezzar after he went mad, while those who are proud are destroyed, like Belshazzar was killed that very evening. In chapter 6, we talked about God wanting to root out jealousy and to trust God whether we are rescued or not, as he was rescued from the lion's den out of jealousy. In chapter 7, last week, we talk about there's a call for endurance as we wait for God's eternal kingdom amidst chaotic earthly kingdoms. And now we are fully into the prophetic section of Daniel. We're about waist high into there. So, I want to tell you a little story about this related to our message. So, as many of you know, about a year and a half ago, I was diagnosed with stage 3 colorectal cancer. And it was the most frightening experience of my life. And I had to go through, even though I prayed so much that God would supernaturally heal me, and God does heal. And I believe that, and I still believe that today. But for God's purposes, I ended up going through the radiation, through the chemotherapy for about 4 months, and 2 major surgeries. And in those surgeries, the first surgery was supposed to be a laparoscopic surgery. However, they opened me up because there was some sort of issue with blood loss. I had 2 transfusions. I was on the table for about 8 hours, and there was some damage done to my body during the after the surgery was finished. Even though they did heal me, They took out the cancer, but there was some residual damage that I am still dealing with in my life. Why am I saying all this? God did not do things the way I wanted him to do, but he still put a limit on my condition, and I was still healed from the cancer, and it was completely removed. Right? We often have this image in our mind. We want God to heal us quickly. We want God to deliver us immediately. We want there to be no residual damage, right? Remember, Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and he came out with a limp for the rest of his life. And I believe, and I know that this is true, because God is sovereign over every aspect of my life and our lives this morning. And that's the big idea for Daniel as well. So my big idea is this, is that God sovereignly limits evil for our endurance. God sovereignly limits evil for our endurance. I'm going to take it in chunks. I think that worked well last week, so I'll read the first chunk, starting in verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first, about 2 years later. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the earth without touching the grounds, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. So God sovereignly limits evil for our endurance. And my first point is that God's sovereignty is precise. God's sovereignty is precise. So this is his second vision, 2 years later, after the first vision of the four beasts coming out of the ocean, right? This is another vision 2 years later in the kingdom of Babylon under Belshazzar. It's really interesting, me being up here, because last week, I had more attention than I ever had before, probably because they're thinking, what is going to come out of his mouth? And I was thinking the same thing, what is going to come out of my mouth, right? Because this is very different stuff, right? Than the lion's den, than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's very different stuff. So here he sees what he sees. I'm going to spoil it for us before it's interpreted. He sees strange future empires in 2 years later. So he was in Susa, which was the administrative capital of the future Persian Empire, right? It's under Babylon control. That was the greatest empire of his time. So this did not exist yet. The Persian Empire was not there, but he's there in Susa, even though it's currently under Babylonian control. And he's at the Bank of Elam, which had one of the oldest written languages that we have. In verse 3, so he sees a ram on the bank of Ulai, the canal. And there's two horns, which are high on the ram's body, and one was higher than the other. Now that ram is a symbol of the Medo-Persian Empire, which we talked about before in chapter 2 and a little bit last week. Right. It's two people groups, the Medes and the Persians. And the one that came up last was the bigger one is the Persian, because they had more control and they subjugated the Medes and they worked together for this giant empire. So the higher horn is Persia, which is more dominant. In verse 4, he goes west and north and south. And if you look at the Medo-Persian Empire, that's where a lot of their conquest was. It was from like the Black Sea all the way to the top of the Caucasus, and it went west as well. Didn't go far into India, but it was that area of land that was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. So the lands were conquered all the way from Persia to the Caucasus, west as far as Istanbul and Egypt. And that was the greatest empire of its day, which was totally eclipsed the Babylonian Empire. Right. Remember, Belshazzar was killed that very night and the Medes and Persians came in. And it ruled with force and power. And the king's rule was law. Right. And so Daniel's there, this vision. He's considering it. What does this mean? What is happening? And then in the vision, there's this male goat coming from west to the east. Right. Coming from west, going so fast. It's like his feet were not touching the ground, like a super goat, right? Not like Superman, but super goat. And he was going so fast that his feet were not touching the ground. And there was this obvious horn, giant horn between his eyes. And in verse 6, the goat comes at the ram at full speed, full of power and anger. It says a couple times, in his wrath, in his rage, he's raging against the ram. And he's ready to fight, and he hits the ram with his horn head on and broke the two horns. And it threw it down and trampled him, and the ram was doomed. Right? And the goat was great. But suddenly, his horn was broken. And out of that, four other horns grew out of the goat in different places around that spot. So what is it talking about? Came from west to east. Alexander the Great in the Greek Empire was the giant conspicuous horn that came out and attacked the Medo-Persian Empire and completely destroyed it, right? I mean, I've been to Iran. I've been to Persepolis. I've seen the ruins, and that's what they are. They are ruins. There's not much left of that kingdom. And he conquered all of the Medo-Persian Empire and more. And the speed of the goat is represented by the speed at which Alexander the Great conquered. Within 13 years, he took over all that existed from the Medo-Persian Empire. And the horn suddenly broke, which was the sudden death of Alexander at age 32. A young man just died. And then four other horns grew out, which were four other rulers that divided the kingdom into four pieces. So we have the Seleucid Empire, the Syrian Empire, which is the old Persian Empire and Jerusalem. We had the Ptolemaic Empire, which was Egypt, Macedonia, which is in the Balkans, and the Greek states. So what does this mean for us? This happened a long time ago. The point is this, that God precisely rules over all, not just in generalities, but he knew exactly the kingdoms hundreds of years after Daniel died, some of these, right? God knew exactly the empires that there wasn't even any of them that existed during Daniel's lifetime. And yes, it's hard because we see men, and they plot for power and control. Like those four beasts coming out of the sea in the last chapter. There's chaos. There's ugliness. However, we need to know, church, that God is sovereign over them. And one falls and another rises. He is never surprised. Right? We think the time that we're in is the only time that ever is and was, right? It will last forever, that the kingdoms and the states that exist now will last forever. That is not true. History has shown us that. He is never surprised. So he knew about the Persian Empire that would come after the Babylonian. He knew about Alexander the Great and subsequent kingdoms to Rome and even to the time of Christ. He orchestrated Alexander to die early, which caused instability, which caused it to split into four kingdoms. And this is true with our own countries. And in Kuwait, we live it. In our own circumstances, right down to the smallest thing in your life that you're thinking about right now, God is completely sovereign over it. And he does, what does he do this? He does this to prepare us to endure as believers. Right? Daniel knew that the time of the Babylonian exile was nearly over. As you see in the future, he read Jeremiah and said, hey, the 70 years is almost up. Things are going to be back the way they were. But they were not. Right? Even though under the Persian Empire, many of the exiles were allowed to return home, it was never the same. Because they were ruled by these foreign empires and taxed heavily and oppressed. And he never got to return home. He died there. And those that were under foreign rulers, they were under foreign rulers for hundreds of years, never truly being their own again. And that's a word for us. It was a word to Daniel. It's a word for us that we as believers need to endure. Right? There are rules in this country that are baffling and confusing. And sometimes are evil and racist and wrong. But God causes people, calls his people to endure. Sometimes you're being treated unfairly here. Maybe your home country you're treated unfairly in. And the political power these countries wield against their people. And you're thinking, why is this happening? So I know some of the things have happened to me. It happened to many of us in this room that I'm looking at you. But God is still in control of the world. He's in control of the future. He's in control of our future and our lives as well. If we continue to trust him, if we don't trust him, we will never be fully committed believers. Because we'll always trust in something else. We'll either trust in the government, we'll trust in ourselves, we'll trust in our friends, we'll trust in our spouse. We need to, if we want to endure, play the long game for following Christ, we have to trust him fully, even when things don't go our way. Even when your situation is not going the way God wants it to go. Even when you have cancer and you have residual damage that you don't know if it will ever be healed or not. We must endure as believers. That's what God calls us to. Right? We should be looking for the last day. Not the first day. The last day of our lives. How can we endure till then and be faithful to him? But we need to trust him, and he will give us the strength to endure. My second point is that God sets boundaries on evil. Sorry, need a bigger foyer. We're going to start where you are, verse 9. We're going to continue. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great, even to the host of heaven. And some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,000 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. So God sets boundaries on evil. So in verse 9, right, we see these four horns are the four kingdoms after Alexander's death. And one of these kingdoms goes south and east and the glorious land, which is Israel, which is the people of Daniel's people group, where they are from. In this little horn was the Seleucid Empire. After the breakup. And it refers, historically, it refers to Antiochus IV of Epiphanes. And Epiphanes means God made manifest. And he wanted to unify the empire under Hellenistic or Greek customs and gods. And it grew great, right? Like a little horn in the lesser, boasting great things. In chapter 7. So this Antiochus guy was egotistical, right? If you call your name God manifest, you're going to have an ego problem. Definitely a narcissist. Ambition and egotistical. And the host of heaven is a reference to God's people. Remember Genesis 22, God says your people will be like the stars of heaven. Right? And especially those faithful to God's covenant. And you see Antiochus throws into the ground and tramples on them. And what happened was, during Antiochus's reign, he tortured and killed thousands of believing Jews for worshiping Yahweh, because he wanted to worship the Greek gods. And this is also a foretaste, as you see in Revelation, of what the Antichrist will be like in persecution. And it says in verse 11 that he'll be great as the Prince of Hosts. God, or Jesus, as we know, right? The Prince of Peace, the Prince of Princes. And the regular burnt offering was taken away. The place where they offered sacrifices that were pleasing to the Lord. Well, what did Antiochus do? He entered the Holy of Holies of the temple. He stole the sacred vessels. He put an altar up to Zeus, and he burnt a pig on God's altar. Just to show that he hated these people, and he's going to defile and desolate their religion. The death penalty was also enacted for circumcision, for keeping the Sabbath, or for even owning a Torah. You had the death penalty in his days. And then you see in verse 30, these two angels lamenting, how long will this have to last? This abomination of desolation, which you also see in Revelation towards the end times for us, refers originally to this person, because he desolated the religion, and he was an abomination by offering that pig and offering sacrifices to Zeus there, and this extreme persecution of God's people. His evil made sacrifices impossible and the true worship of God impossible. And in the lament, right, the how long, and maybe you prayed this in your life, how long is this going to last for me? But in the lament is hope, because God has a limit on evil, right? He says after 2,300 mornings and evenings. So that most likely refer to the two sacrifices that were offered in the morning and the evening, twice a day, which is about, if you divide that in half, it's 1,150 days, which is 3 years and 2 months, which is about the time that Antiochus enacted this persecution on his people, on God's people. And this was the approximate lengths of his desecration. Because after that, in 164 BC, the Maccabean revolt of the Jews took back the temple and restored it and started restoring rite sacrifices. So, why does this matter? God allows evil in the lives of his people at times. Right? This vision shows things. It did not immediately get better, but they actually got rather worse for the Jews after being taken to Babylon, right? Much worse. There was this extreme persecution under an evil ruler, Antiochus. And why does he do this? Why does God allow this to happen? God could just wipe him out and that wouldn't be born. Right? God could do anything. It's for a couple of different reasons. Sometimes to wake his people up. Because he saw in the verse, because of transgression. Because his people were compromising. They were abandoning God's word. They were not tithing and giving. They were becoming like the Hellenistic world they were living in. Not being faithful to God and his promises. That's a temptation for us to mingle with the culture too much. And we become like the thing that we are not. So to wake us up. Also to test our faith. Do we love Jesus when things get hard? Do we love Jesus when things get hard? That's a million-dollar question, right? When life seems against us, when worshiping God costs us, when things are going great, it's easy to worship God. But when we're in the valley, we're at a low point, when God allows things in our life that are not what we want, are we still believing in him? Are we still loving him? Are we still trusting him? Also, God sets limits on evil. This is the good news. God sets limits on evil and trials and temptations. It won't last forever. Whatever you're going through will not last forever. Right? Says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we will not be tested or tempted beyond what we can bear. And this tribulation that they went through was historical. Right? Like I said before about prophecy is like a mountain range. You can see part of it, but you don't know the timings of when it will be. Right? When I looked at, when I was in Nepal and I was on one of the trails, I could see from the difference Mount Everest, but you saw all these other mountains around it. And I couldn't tell the distance from them unless I got closer. So we saw it happen historically in after Daniel's time, this persecution, but it's also futurist, meaning that Antiochus was a foreshadow of the Antichrist who will come again, who will come and do some of the same things, will greatly persecute his people, will try to wipe them out in the one world government and destroy his people. There will be a time, and maybe there is a time in your life, where Christ's authority will be opposed. There will be an end time rebellion against those who love God, and it will be extreme. But it also won't last forever. We talked briefly in Revelation, it says also about 42 months or 3.5 years, similar to the time of the Antiochus, that will be the length of the persecution because it won't last forever because God still loves his people. Jesus will return or we will meet him, right? Either we'll die before it happens or if we have to endure through that, he will not make it last forever and we'll be with him again. He will conquer it one day. Very soon. So we are called to be faithful, both in the extremes of difficulty and in the minor inconveniences, right? Sometimes you might be going through a major trial or even just like the kind of the current of things that are just like not going great today or this week. We are still called to be faithful to him. We are also called to remain vigilant, right? There will always be, as Antioch said, a suppression of truth in every age, right? In Antiochus' time, in our time, in future times, there's always going to be a desire for people, especially people who don't know the Lord, but sometimes them as well, to suppress the truth. And we are to remain vigilant and to speak the truth into the void of lies and deception, which is in every age, including our own. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't quit reading your Bible. That's where you see truth in its most beautiful and clearest display. Don't stop praying to God, because that's how we connect with him. That's how he hears what we're going through. He wants to know what you're going through, whether good or bad. And he speaks through his prayer as well. Don't stop coming to church. I know I'm preaching to the choir, literally. I mean, you are here, but keep coming. Keep being faithful. Keep giving faithfully. As I mentioned before, give faithfully so this can continue. Right? Keep serving and serving one another. Don't wait until a crisis, right? The times I've done counseling at this church has mostly been people who have never come before. And then they come and my marriage is falling apart. And I do my best to help them. But it's like you waited until your life is falling apart before you come to God and his people. Don't do that, right? If things aren't going great for you, then dig in even more to God in his word, his kingdom, in prayer, and serving and giving. Double down on that when things are going well. Because there's going to be a time in your life where things are going to fall apart. I can guarantee that because Jesus said, you will have tribulation in this world. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So don't wait. Do it now. If life is going great for you, I am so happy for you. But don't neglect now what is going to happen in the future. Double down on these things. Because even in the valley, continue to pray and love. Because people tend to want to disconnect from God. I tend to be temptation and desires at times. So I don't want to talk to these people. But no, that's a lie. Dig in when things are not going well also, because God will restore us in his timing if we are faithful to the end. If we are faithful to the end. Finally, God shows the future to strengthen current faith. So, this is in verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is a king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And that's all true. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. In his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hands. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and didn't understand it. So you see, Daniel wants to understand it, right? He's like, what does this mean? And then appears of a man, I think it's a foreshadowing of Christ, calls to Gabriel, the archangel, right? He's great delivery messages. He delivered the message to Joseph the Baptist's mom and from Christ to Mary, same angel. He has a message for Daniel here too. He came near and Daniel was terrified. He tells him that this is for the time of the end, which has a double meaning. I told you a historical time after Daniel's time and a future time for us. And of course, even Antiochus was hundreds of years after Daniel, very close to Jesus's birth and the inauguration of his kingdom. And it also refers to the end when Christ returns and the period of tribulation comes and the Antichrist comes and he makes things hard and there's a one world government and there's evil across the land. So he speaks, and of course, Daniel passes out, like face down on the ground, right? Gabriel wakes him back up. He says in 19, the latter end of indignation against God's people. This is the time of the end. And he says all the stuff we talked about before in verse 20, of the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire, the goat is Greece, Alexander's the great horn. There's four other kingdoms that come out of it that are weaker because it was divided among the four because Alexander cannot hold it together, the kingdom. All that's true. 23, there's going to be an end of godliness which reaches God's limit. He's going to bring a powerful king that's arrogant. And he will be powerful because God's going to allow this, which is Antiochus in that time. And he succeeds for a time in killing and persecuting God's people. And it was almost the end of God's people with no sacrifices and the abomination of him sacrificing the pig and the offerings to Zeus. He was arrogant, thought he could destroy God's people's religion, destroy Judaism. And it says he even rose up against heaven with evil paganism, but he was broken by God's hand, which is also true. Antiochus just died suddenly, either by madness or by some internal injury. We're not exactly sure, but he was not killed by the revolts and the Maccabees. It was killed by God's hand. And then the evenings and mornings is true of the time without sacrifices in its day. And to seal it up for the future, which was hundreds of years after Daniel's time. And this is similar in Revelation. Right? If you compare, like I told you last week, Revelation 13 and 18 with Daniel, you'll see a lot of similarities because it's referring to a time that's in the past for us and a time that's in the future for us. And the vision obviously was obviously totally shocking to Daniel, right? It made him sick from it. He went back to work, did his job working for the king, but the vision appalled him. He did not understand it. As we come near the end, we need to seek the truth. right? Daniel had a heart to understand truth. So we should know the word and seek truth, not to win at Bible trivia, but to know God in Christ and his relationship with us. That is the purpose of knowing truth. That's what Daniel wanted to know about the vision, to help this reflect my relationship with God. Right? Because God is the source of truth. So seek to understand in your devotions, in your time with others, what is God saying to me? Through the word, like I said, through the word, through prayer, through relationships. And secondly, God's in control over chaos. God showed Daniel this to show he creates, he knows, and he controls the future. And we can look back and say, yeah, God was right. God predicted everything accurately. And that gives us faith for our future, which is unknown to us, but 100% known to God. God allows these things, disaster in our life, to strengthen our faith and to trust in him. Prophecy is also to strengthen confidence in God's plan. Previous prophecies referring to the time of Daniel, to the time of Christ, can give us current faith for our future that's unknown to us. Obviously, it's not to have endless debates or try to force God's hands to make things come true or to get out of Bible code. That's not the purpose. But it's to provide proof that God controls our future, both good and the not so good. Right? Daniel didn't like or understand the vision, but it was actually designed to strengthen future suffering people so they would be aware that this is happening for a reason and God allowed this to happen for a reason. And that doesn't last forever. Finally, there will be a future Antichrist. So there will be a time of great persecution. In some parts of the world, that's already happening. And we need to be ready, believers. We need to trust in him above circumstances in our lives, which may not be good. We need to read the word, pray, fellowship with one another. And these will strengthen our trust when trials and tribulations come. So in conclusion, if the band can come back up, God's control helps his people to trust his plan, right? Not just broad strokes, but knows down to the details of future kingdoms and their length. The chaos we see and endure in Kuwait or at home are under his sovereign design and care. So we should be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged, believers, and myself to be encouraged, that the suffering and the things that we go through will not be forever. They will end either in this life or the next. And he allows evil to wake us up and to trust him that it won't last forever. And we as believers need to be faithful to him while waiting. Because Jesus will establish his eternal kingdom one day, which will destroy every earthly power and principality, and every tear of suffering will be wiped away. Let's stand up and pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the accuracy of your prophetic word, that it shows times that were in Daniel's distant future that are absolutely true and for our future, which seems uncertain now. So God, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our love for you, strengthen our character so we have integrity in our hearts and our minds for you. Let us have hope that the things we're going through that we're suffering with, that you will take them away one day. It won't last forever. You put limits on every negative circumstances that happens to us. Thank you for your word, God. I pray that we'd be encouraged this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.cickuwait.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.